John Kenneth Galbraith, who was an economist from earlier in the 20th century, tells a story about the devotion of Emily, his family's housekeeper. Galbraith had one day a particularly wearying day. He'd been involved in a lot, and he asked Emily, the housekeeper, to hold all of his calls so that he could take a nap. Very good practice to have in the middle of the day. Now, of course, not long after he went down for his nap, the telephone rang. But the person on the other end of the telephone was Lyndon Johnson, the President of the United States, calling from the White House. And he said to the housekeeper who answered the phone, "Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson." To which the housekeeper replied, "He is sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him." "Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him." "No, Mr. President," the housekeeper replied. "I work for him, not you." Now, when Galbraith later called the president back when he had woken up, the president could scarcely control his pleasure and said, "Tell that woman I want her here in the White House." I have no idea whether she actually got the job or not. But it's a great story, isn't it? It happens to be a true story, as far as I'm aware. And it's a great little story for lots of reasons. But I think one of the key things to take away from that story is that it is vitally important to know who your boss is. And that's exactly what Emily did. She knew she didn't work for the president. She worked for Ken Galbraith. And as Ian mentioned, we're taking some time in these lunchtime sermons to consider what is work about? What's it all about? And to consider the Bible's wisdom on work. And as we come to these words from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus here in Ephesians chapter 6, he has something key for us to learn. He wants us to know who our boss is. And the pivotal verse that I want us to focus on in this short passage is this one, verse 7. "Serve wholeheartedly," says Paul, "as if you were serving the Lord, not people." That's a great verse for us to have in mind, great verse for us to learn. I don't know if you're into learning Bible verses, but as you go into the workplace or wherever you serve, to have these words in mind is really helpful because it contains for us two important lessons. The first is this, that we are serving the Lord. We are serving the Lord. Now, you may have noticed that as Paul writes these words to this church in Ephesus, he is actually addressing slaves. Now, slavery was very common across the Roman Empire in the first century. It's been estimated that some 60 million people were slaves at the time that Paul was writing these words. And slavery is a very complex issue to touch on the time that we have together now, and even more difficult for me as a white male to touch on as well. But it's worth noting that slavery in the first century was quite different from the Atlantic slave trade of the 17th and 19th centuries. In Paul's time, slaves had certain rights and protections. Some could even, under certain circumstances, earn money and buy back their freedom. But it's important for us to remember that this was still slavery. These were human beings bought and sold as possessions. And so it's rightly something we should be appalled by. It's rightly something that drove Christians like William Wilberforce to work tirelessly for the abolition of the slave trade in the 19th century. And it's something that should drive us to work tirelessly for the abolition of modern slavery as well. And if that's something you're interested in, we're running an event in a few weeks' time on the 12th of October on exactly that subject. There are these flyers around, which also contain some information about this evening's event as well. So if you want to pick one up and find out a little bit more about that event on modern slavery and how we can help combat it. So all of that being said, this is, yes, talking about slavery, and slavery isn't something the Bible condones, but is something we should work against. It is the slave-master relationship that is probably the closest analog we have for modern employment and work. And what Paul is telling slaves and masters here applies directly to our own workplaces. And what he is saying is this, we are serving the Lord, not people. If you're a Christian believer here at this lunchtime, then as you go into your workplace or wherever you are serving in whatever capacity, you are serving the Lord and not people. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you're here thinking, well, I'd like to find out a little bit more about what Christians believe, well, this is what drives Christians in the workplace and in any other place that we serve. We are to serve the Lord and not people. Now, of course, we do serve people as well, don't we? We all have bosses in the workplace. We have line managers. We have people we work for. And some of them are good, and some of them are bad. You're welcome to nod your head, unless your boss is here in the room, in which case, just stay still. You know, I've worked for good bosses, and I've worked for some very bad bosses as well. And I'm sure you have too. And no matter how much they say, oh, well, I'm just one of the team, my door is always open, they are the person you report to. They're the person who evaluates whether your work is good and worthwhile. And you see, what Paul is saying here is that a unique Christian perspective, that we have another boss. We have a better boss. However good your boss is, we have a better boss in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever our earthly boss thinks of us, whether they're the best person to work for or the worst person to work for, we ultimately report to someone higher than them. And that means that our work, whether it's paid or not, whether it's in the workplace or in the home, or whether it's actually the tough work of searching for work, whatever it is, whatever we do it to serve Jesus. And while our work ought to please our earthly bosses, the most important test is whether or not our work pleases our heavenly boss. So that's the fundamental principle that Paul wants us to understand. And as we go into the workplace, as we go into the home, if we look after children, or if we go into self-employment, or we go into searching for work, or we go into study, or wherever it may be, we serve the Lord in whatever way we serve, in whatever activity we're doing. But then that raises the question, if that's the principle, what does it look like in practice? How does this affect my day-to-day life? Well, here's the principle that Paul puts before us. Serve the Lord, and therefore so serve wholeheartedly. That's what Paul says at the beginning of this verse. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. And the word that he uses that's translated wholeheartedly here is a word called eunoia. Eunoia. And that's the Greek word that is translated. So you learned a little bit of Greek this lunchtime. I hope that's not stretching you too far. Eunoia. And it means, yes, wholeheartedly, but it also means zeal. It means eagerness. It means enthusiasm. It means a whole bunch of other words that we probably wouldn't associate with work. I don't know if you get up in the morning and zeal and eagerness is what attracts you to the workplace. Maybe zeal and eagerness to get to the weekend, but maybe not zeal and eagerness to get and into work. But eunoia is what gets us out of bed in the morning. Eunoia is what makes us face the rush hour, whether it's the tube, the train, or the road. Eunoia is what motivates us in work throughout the week. Here is the secret to an attitude that can transform Monday mornings from drudgery to delight. And that's a secret worth knowing, isn't it? If you ever struggle to get up in the morning on a Monday, this is worth thinking about. Well, what does it mean? Well, eunoia, it means zeal, enthusiasm, eagerness. It means wholeheartedness. But it literally means good mind or well mind. And it's actually entered the English language as a technical term for having a healthy mind, having good mental health, eunoia. It is also, in case you want to know, the shortest word in the English language with all five vowels in. So if you ever need that on a pub quiz, you now know it. But more than just an interesting pub quiz trivia, it is a vitally important idea, because what Paul is saying is, if we get our mind right, if we get our attitude correct, if we have our mindset adjusted, then that will transform our experience of work. Knowing that our work is serving the Lord and not people is the good mind, the healthy mindset to have as we approach our work. It is what motivates us to have zeal and eagerness and enthusiasm. So let's unpack that for a moment. What happens if we don't have that kind of mindset? What will our attitude be like? Well, it's the attitude that Paul is talking about in verse 6. He says, to win their favor when their eye is on you. It's a great description that Paul uses here. You see, if we don't think that we're serving the Lord, the answer is we'll serve people instead. And we will be, what Paul says literally here, we will be those who give eye service as people pleasers. That's literally what he says. Eye service as people pleasers. And what he means is, well, we'll do good work, but we'll only do it when our boss is looking. We'll do good work, but only when we'll get rewarded for it, when it means promotion or pay packets. We'll do good work, but the rest of the time we can just happily slack off and not do very much. We will serve, to paraphrase James Bond, for our manager's eyes only. And after all, what's the point otherwise? If our boss is the one who rewards us, our boss is the one who gives recognition and promotion, then the boss is the one who's got to see that we're doing good work. And if he's not looking, why bother? What's the point of doing anything that they can't see and they won't take into account? And maybe that's you this lunchtime. Maybe you're feeling, that's exactly how I approach work, or I'm so exasperated with work, that's just frankly how I think I ought to approach it. It's not a great way to work, is it? And it's even worse when your boss isn't good, when he doesn't see the work you do, when she doesn't reward the effort that you put in. It's frustrating. So what is this difference that Paul is talking about here? Well, I'm sure you're probably familiar with the animation studio Pixar. They are the source of films like Toy Story and Up and Inside Out and many others. And they're known for the immense amount of care and detail they put into their films. In fact, they describe themselves this way. They say, we sand the underside of the drawers. We sand the underside of the drawers. And what they mean is, if you've ever had a chest of drawers, if you've got one at home, you can try this. You know, pull the drawer out all the way, if you can, and look underneath it. What you'll find is, however wonderful and brilliantly finished the outside of the chest of drawers are, the underside of the drawer is rough and unfinished. Because why wouldn't it be? No one can see it. And since no one can see it, there's no point putting the effort in, making it look nice and smooth and so forth. But Pixar decided that they would put a huge amount of detail into their films that people will never see. Because it forms the world, it forms the background, and they do it for the love of the story that they are telling. Well, let's come back to Paul's words. So wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. You see, as Christians, we work for the love of our master who we are serving. We serve the Lord, not people. And so in so doing, we work every day in the presence of God. God doesn't live in this building or whatever church you're part of. He's present with you in your workplace. And our heavenly boss, Jesus Christ, sees everything we do. Every part of our work is under his gaze. Now, that is scary, isn't it? First of all, let's be honest, that sounds scary because we know we don't work as hard as we ought to, and we know we probably don't do things that we should do. And so it's kind of a scary thought to think that Jesus is with us. But it is amazingly joyful because we know that everything we do is seen by our Lord and Savior. No detail, no effort, no service goes overlooked. Nothing we do is useless, since Christ notices it. And everything we do to serve others, is known and rewarded by him. And even those things that usually go unrewarded in the workplace, kindness to others, patience, humility, compassion, is seen and rewarded by Christ. Whether our boss sees it, whether our boss rewards it, Christ does. He knows, and it is him that we serve. And that means that our work, however menial, however mundane, can be joyful. Because we do it to serve Christ, not men and women. We get up in the morning on Monday to serve him. And whether or not we're in an office that we frankly find really draining and difficult, Christ is there with us. And he sees the work that we put in. And that means we can serve well. We can sand the underside of the drawers because our master sees our work. So let me challenge you this lunchtime, as you go back to your workplaces, as you go back to wherever you're serving, how can you sand the underside of the drawers? What will you do that only Christ will see, but that will be worthwhile in serving him? Because he knows, and he notes, and he nods, and he says, well done. That is all that matters. Let me pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that by his Spirit he is with us now, and he goes with us out of this place wherever we may go. We thank you that everything we do is under his gaze. And so please, may we be able to be enthusiastic at the work you've given us to do, however mundane it might seem, because we know we do it to serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.